Tonight we want to talk about studying the Bible like the Bereans. And I'll say at the outset, we're going to look at some questions to ask while we're studying, as we're reading through the Bible and studying through the Bible. What are some questions that we should ask? And I want to say right here at the beginning, I don't have any record from the Bible of the Bereans asking any of these questions, okay? But the idea is they studied the Bible. They searched the Scriptures to see if the things they were being taught is true. And in doing that, I know they had to have asked some questions. So this is the idea behind this, is that if we're going to study like them, then we're going to have to question things. We're not just going to accept everything that's told to us. We're going to actually dig in and say, okay, is this right, and why is this right, or why is it wrong, and those types of things. So we do want to look at some questions. In 2 Timothy 2:15, common scripture, sometimes misused, because the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so people see that study, and they think, oh, well, this Bible's telling me, this verse is telling me that if I study my Bible, then I'll show myself approved before God. The word that's translated study in the King James really means give diligence to this. Make this your purpose and your priority and really do it. It's not just talking about studying, but it's saying what your purpose is. What you need to make it a diligent effort to show yourself approved before God. Now, one of the ways that we're going to do that, obviously, is by studying His Word. But the Word itself is not exactly the way we sometimes think. But He does say then in the second part of that, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. We need to look at that Word of Truth and we need to put it together. And sometimes I've heard that, well, rightly divided, that means we know the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament. Well, yeah, but that's not what He means. He means we need to sort it out. We need to be able to understand it. We need to figure out which things apply to us today and which things applied to other people in the past and not to us today. We need to figure out, you know, which things are good examples and which things are the bad that we're supposed to avoid and those kinds of things. So we need to look at all of those things as we're going through it. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that he's learned. And we all need to continue in the things we've learned. And he says, knowing from whom you've learned them. We know where we've learned the things, then we know whether they're true or not. And he says, you've known from the time you were a child the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Sometimes, especially in when Jesus talks to the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's arguing with them about various things, on one occasion, he says to them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And I've heard people actually take that passage where Jesus tells them to search the Scriptures, and they've actually taken that as a reason. Well, see, he was making fun of them for searching the Scriptures. He was making fun of them because they thought that they had eternal life in the Scriptures. And well, the Scriptures aren't what saves us. Jesus is what saves us. Well, we know it's Jesus that saves us, but you won't know who Jesus is apart from His Scriptures. So how can you separate searching the Scriptures from your love and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And so we look at these things and we see this and we say, okay, he's telling him, you've known these Scriptures and they are able to make you wise to salvation. Now if we read the rest of what Jesus had said, he tells them, you think you have eternal life in those Scriptures and they testify of me. So he makes it clear, the Scriptures that you're trusting in so much, if you'll search them, you'll find they're teaching you about me. And that was the mistake they were making, was not that they were searching the Scriptures, but they had failed to search the Scriptures and find the references there, the prophecies there, the teaching there concerning the Christ. That's what they had missed, and that was the mistake that they were making. So we need to not make that same mistake. Now then, he goes on to tell Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those four things covers everything we need the Scriptures to do for us in our Christian lives. That's all of it. Doctrine is the proper teaching on matters of belief, in terms of theology, we might say. The reproof is the pointing out the sin, the wrongdoing. The correction is, okay, there's the wrongdoing, now how do we correct that thing? What do we do instead? How do we fix the thing that was wrong? And the instruction in righteousness is, now we know who God is and what, you know, all these theological, doctrinal issues, and we know what's wrong, and we know how to correct what's wrong. Now how do we live? How do we live a righteous life? How are we going to live holy before a holy God? So these four things cover everything that we need to be able to do with the Scriptures. And he says, so that the man of God may be perfect or complete, completely furnished to all good works. So while we're studying like the Bereans, we need to ask some questions. We need to ask, first of all, is there an example for me to follow? A lot of times there will be. Acts 2:41-47. And if I get tangled up today, just remember I have been with teenagers and all day. So, you know, I'm barely alive here this evening. So if I fall over, don't be surprised. they wore me out. Acts 2:41-47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, are there some examples in there that we should follow? You bet. There's some examples right there. We need to be continuing in the teaching of the apostles. We need to have fellowship. We need to be breaking bread and having prayers. Those are obvious things we might say, but we look. This is what they were doing in the first century. If we want to be the first century church, here it is. Here's the first century church. We want to be like that. Then these are the things to do. These are good examples to follow. He says, fear came on all of them. The wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to any as every man had need. They took care of each other. They provided for each other. They made sure that nobody in their fellowship went hungry or was without clothing or without shelter. They took care of those things for each other. Another example for us to follow. And they continued with one accord in the temple. And we said, well, okay, there's an example. We should all go to the temple. And that's where we need to, as we look at examples, understand what's the important factor here. Was it the temple? Was that the point? We should all go to the temple? No. The point was that they were going daily together and spending time together and studying God's Word together and all of that that went into that, not the place of them going to the temple. Now, why did they go to the temple in Jerusalem? Because that was one of the few places where you'd have enough room for a big group of people. The temple was a huge complex. We think of the temple, many times we think of just like the altar and the Ark of the Covenant was in behind the curtain and only the priests going in there. But the temple in Jerusalem, yes, there was the temple, but then there was a huge courtyard and there were rooms that people could meet in. It was a huge, huge area. Almost like a convention center in today's world would be. So that's why they would go there daily. And another reason they were going there daily is they were trying to convert more of the Jews. They were trying to teach those Jews who were going there to worship. They knew that the Jews who were going to the temple to worship were the ones who were devout and who loved God. And so they went there to teach them about Jesus so that they could take that love for God and be converted to worship as God wanted them to and learn that the way that they were worshiping was the old pathway. And then, of course, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were praising God. They had favor with all the people. It was a good thing at that time. Now, there are some in the religious world today that think if you're not making everybody mad, you're not doing it right. Well, and at the beginning, they had favor with all the people. Now, eventually, you know, the religious leaders turned against them and there was some persecution. We know about that. But it wasn't because they were just out to make everybody mad at them. That wasn't their point. And the Lord was adding to the church those that were being saved. There are a lot of examples there for how we need to be living in the church today. And then the second thing, and this is just one example. Obviously, in every scripture that we read, we need to ask, is there an example here? Is there something I can learn from this that I need to be like the people that are in that passage? Just like we pulled the title, Studying Like the Bereans. When we read about the Bereans, we see an example there of some people who were doing the right thing. They weren't like the people in Thessalonica. The people in Thessalonica were scoundrels. They ran Paul out of town. But when he got to Berea, those folks, they were more serious about things. They studied the Word to see if the things they were being taught was true. And they were interested in spiritual things. Second question we need to ask as we're reading and studying is there a sin for me to avoid? There are a lot of sins in the Bible. That sounds odd to say, doesn't it? There are a lot of sins in the Bible. But of course there are. Because God is showing us what to stay away from. As well as He shows us the examples of the things we should do, but He's also saying, hey, stay away from this and stay away from that. Don't be like this guy. So these are the negative examples. Are there sins to be avoided? Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. We even read about Peter, who had fallen into sin. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter was not living like he should, and so Paul confronted him. And what had Peter done? Well, at one point, Peter was doing what he should have done, and that was he was fellowshipping with all of the saints, all of the Christians. But then a certain little clique from Jerusalem, from James, came. And when that group came, he separated himself. He caused a division in the church. He segregated himself from the Gentile Christians and was then only being with the Jewish Christians. And so Paul had to confront him about this. He said, you're not living right. You're not walking right. And he did this, Paul says, out of fear. Fearing those that were of the circumcision. Fearing the Jews. Because he was afraid of the Jews. He wasn't doing what was right. Does fear sometimes lead us to sin? A lot of times. We're afraid of what will happen if, and so we don't do the good thing that we should, or we give in and do the bad thing that we shouldn't. And it's because of our fear, just like it was with Peter. So we read, here's a sin for us to avoid. We need to have fellowship with all the Christians. We don't segregate ourselves off and say, I'm not going to fellowship with these Christians because they're of a different race than I am, or they're of a different nationality than I am. We're not to separate ourselves off like that. Everyone is welcome to come into the family of God. And this certainly is not the only place where there's a sin to avoid. But as we read the Scripture, we read, is there a sin somewhere in this passage that I need to be avoiding? And then perhaps what should be the most obvious, is there a command for me to obey? Did God actually just tell me to do something? In the case of Matthew 28, Jesus comes to them. He says, all power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says to them, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you, and I am with you till the end of the world. And we say, well, wait a minute, that's not a command to me. He was talking to the apostles, right? So I don't have to do that. Whew! That would have been tough. But wait. It's interesting, isn't it? His command to them is to not for just for them to go and teach, but then they're supposed to baptize, and then after that, he says they're also supposed to teach the people that they convert to obey all the things He's commanded them. So one of His commands is, you tell them to obey everything I've commanded you. So as the apostles went out and passed that along, what they told them was, now you go teach and baptize people and teach them to observe everything the Lord's commanded. And that's exactly what we see in Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard from me, now you commit that to faithful men who are going to teach others also. That's the only way it's ever going to work. If the apostles were the only ones that were ever going to teach and baptize anybody, none of us would be here tonight. Because I mean, unless I'm wrong, anybody here was baptized by one of the apostles? Okay. I thought I'd check. I didn't think so. Of course not. Apostles were dead and gone long before any of us came on the scene. But because they taught and passed on that command, and that command got passed down all the way to us. It's a command for us to follow as well. And there are many other commands in the Scriptures. So, now, you know, I'm not going to read through the Scriptures and find a command that says, James Pasley, you need to repent and be baptized. But when Peter on the day of Pentecost says, let every one of you repent and be baptized, well, I'm one of the every one of you. He doesn't have to name me by name for the command to be directed at me. Any of those commands that are in the Bible that say everyone or anyone, you know, any of the commands that I read to fathers or to husbands, those are for me. I'm a father, I'm a husband. Any of the Scriptures that tell children how to treat them, I'm a child, I have parents. Any of those that tell someone how to do something and they give a command, if I'm in that group, that's a command to me. Even though I'm not going to find one that has my name on it. And then we need to ask, is there a promise for me to receive? There are a lot of promises in the Bible. Some of them are for us to receive. Some of them weren't for us. Jesus promised the apostles that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He did not promise that to us. On the day of Pentecost, however, Peter promised that everyone who obeyed would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise was to them and to their children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that one goes on for all of us. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a special thing for the apostles. So we have to do some digging sometimes and make those distinctions, just like with the examples and just like with the commands. We know Noah was commanded to build an ark, but that one's not for us. Although as much as it's been raining the last couple of weeks, maybe sometimes we wonder. We do need to start building one. But 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of being accepted. You know, physical exercise can do some good for you, but godliness has a promise that if we live godly, we'll have eternal life. Life in the world to come. And that's a promise that we need to take hold of and make use of. Now obviously, God doesn't promise eternal life to everyone. He promises it to those who will live godly lives. And so we need to be those people in order to receive those promises. Many times these promises that God makes are what we would call a conditional promise. They're, if you will do this, then you will receive this. Now, not all of them are. There are some promises in the Bible that are just blanket promises. After the flood, God put the rainbow in the sky and He said, never again am I going to flood the whole world with water. And when it's been raining like it has the last couple of weeks, We remember that and we're glad of it, although he never promised he wouldn't flood a local area, so we stay up in the hills, stay out of those valleys. But we understand, he's never going to flood the whole world. It doesn't matter how wicked the world is. It doesn't matter whether we obey God or not. He's not going to flood the whole earth again like he did in the flood of Noah. But there are others where he promises things to those who obey or to those who meet certain conditions. And so we have to recognize the difference in those types of promises as we study as well. Then we have to ask, is there a doctrine for me to understand? In Ephesians 5:15-17, he says, "Don't walk as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul tells Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine." That's something to say, isn't it? I mean, do any of us think we fully understand the doctrines that are in the Bible? But Timothy fully understood the doctrine that Paul had taught him. Now, maybe that was because of Timothy's spiritual gift. We know he had a miraculous gift. Maybe his miraculous gift was understanding the doctrine. That could be a good one to have if you're going to have one, wouldn't it? But for us, if we're going to understand a doctrine, we're going to have to study it and learn it. So is there when we run across a doctrine, a teaching of some kind in the Bible, is there something there for me to understand better, for maybe to study deeper on this issue, to learn more about it, so that I can build myself up and grow in my faith and in my knowledge? Because unlike Timothy, I know I don't fully know the doctrine of Paul that Paul preached and taught. We know Paul got it from the Holy Spirit, and we know that he taught it. But sometimes we struggle with some of those things sometimes. How, we think about, when we think about doctrine, we think about the doctrine of God, the Godhead. When we think about, there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're three, and yet they're one. I don't know how we even can maybe begin to understand some of those doctrines. They're struggles. We can understand that is the doctrine, that is the teaching. We may not understand how it works. We can understand baptism. We may not understand how God uses that to wash our sins away. We know that He does. We know that He teaches us that happens at baptism, that those sins are... We may not always understand all of the workings of it. Which brings us to the next one. Is there a difficulty or a question to explore? We've talked about this a lot in our Wednesday night classes. We've studied about angels. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things of God are His. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He has the secrets. And He reveals them as He wills, as He's decided to. He hasn't revealed all of them to us. But as much as He has revealed are for us and for our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So those things, now certainly those things in Deuteronomy that were revealed, there was a lot that they didn't have revealed to them. When you think about it, Deuteronomy is only the fifth book of the Bible. There was a lot more revealed after that, wasn't there? But even now, even with all of that revealed, all that we need has been revealed for us to live a godly life and to make it to heaven. But that doesn't mean God has revealed everything to us. There are still many secrets about God that He has not revealed to us, because we don't need to know them in order for us to live a godly life and get to heaven. And maybe when we get to heaven, maybe He'll choose to enlighten us on those things so that we'll understand them. And maybe He won't. That's up to Him. He doesn't have to. I know sometimes, you know, people have said, well, when we get to heaven, we'll understand it all. God doesn't promise us that. He never promised we'd understand it all. Maybe, hopefully, we'll understand it better. We'll at least understand that, hey, it was worth it to do what we needed to do to get here. We'll understand a lot of things that we don't understand. Now, right now, you know, we don't know what heaven's like. I mean, I know there are some verses in the Bible that talk about heaven, but we don't really understand what it's like. We haven't been there. We haven't experienced it. We don't really understand it. When we get there, then we'll understand what it's like. But that doesn't mean we'll understand everything that there is and that everything that God knows. We're not going to suddenly become all-knowing like He is just because we make it to heaven. And so here's some interesting... But is there a difficulty? Is there a question that I want to explore further? Sometimes we may come up on a question that God does not answer in the Scriptures because we didn't need to know it. But other times when we ask those questions, we may be led to other Scriptures. Oh, this Scripture and then this Scripture. And we may piece those things together and we may come to a better understanding. We may be able to figure out the answer to some of those questions. And then the last question that we need to ask is there something to pray about? And a lot of passages will have something in there for us to be praying about. There is no shortage of things for us to pray about, without a doubt. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And think about that. That when we read the Scriptures, there are going to be things that we need to pray about. Things we need to pray for. We're going to see things in the Scriptures that point out weaknesses in our life. Things where we aren't measuring up. And we need to pray. We need to pray for stronger faith. Pray to be more obedient. Pray for the courage to face the difficulties that are ahead. Whatever those things, there's so many things. We're going to find things we need to be praying about. And of course, there are all the things outside of the Scriptures that we need to be praying about as well. We had, you know, with announcements and prayer lists, so many, there's always those that are sick and those that have lost loved ones, and then there are tragedies like what happened in Florida this past week, and you know, there's always things for us to pray for and to pray about. As we think about these questions, how good are we at asking questions? You know, sometimes I think we've been taught, and I think, and I believe the Bible teaches, erroneously taught, that we should never question anything about the Bible. Well, don't ever question. That's questioning God. And can't question God. Well, you know, when I read my Bible, I read about a guy who questioned God. I read about several guys who questioned God. I read about Job, and he questioned God. I read about Abraham, he questioned God. I read about Moses. Moses questioned God. I read about David. David questioned God. These were men who were called the servant of God, friend of God, righteous and perfect in his generation, and the man after God's own heart. And these guys questioned God. God's not afraid of an honest question if we're sincerely looking for the answer. Now, sometimes the answer may be, that's none of your business. That may be the only answer we ever get. It's just not in there. We don't know. That may be all there is. Hopefully none of us will have the answer that Job got, of God showing up in a whirlwind. That'd probably give us all a heart attack if that happened. You ask me a question, ask you some questions. See if you can answer these. You know, it's interesting there in Job. He does that. You know, those questions that God asks Job, our brightest scientific minds can't answer most of those. They haven't figured them out yet. Job was being asked those questions, you know, thousands of years ago. He didn't know. We still don't know. We don't know. Because God is God. But that doesn't mean He's afraid of us asking a question. In fact, we need to ask these questions. We need to ask the, why me? That was Job's question. Why is this happening to me? It's a good question to ask when something bad happens. Why did it happen to me? It may be, now in the case of Job, he hadn't done anything to deserve that. It was a battle between Satan and God that was going on, and Job was God's champion. Wow, how would you like to be chosen to be God's champion? You think you could live up to that? I know I wouldn't want to be in that boat, but that's how much God thought of Job. He said, hey, how about this guy? This guy can do it. And we think about Job. When we think about the questions he had, he's like, why me? Why is this happening to me? It wasn't because he had sinned some great sin and deserved what he was getting. But sometimes, if we ask that question, why is this happening? Maybe because I have done something sinful or stupid to deserve what I'm getting. And maybe if I'll change that behavior, then maybe it'll quit happening to me. Sometimes we can cause our own pain, and we could prevent it if we just change our actions. There's so many things we need to ask. We need to constantly be looking for things we don't know that we can learn more so that we can grow. If you're here and you haven't been growing, you haven't been studying, you haven't been trying to learn more from the Scriptures, if you think you know it all, I'm sure you don't. I don't know everything, but I know that much. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.